I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord? Yes. All right. We must be very glad to be in the house of the Lord every Lord's Day. Because when we come, as we said many times before, we are actually telling the world corporately that we have this wonderful living Savior living in us. So it's very, very vital that we gather together in this manner. And of course, we come to worship the one true living God. Now, thank you very much for visiting my wife and for praying for her. On a Wednesday, she was admitted into a hospital for suspected appendicitis. The operation was done on her and it was discovered that she actually wasn't suffering from appendicitis, but she had a bad inflammation on the wall of the intestine. And I think medically it's called diverticulitis. All right. Now she's on intravenous antibiotics for the last few days. I saw her last night. She appeared to be very, very much better. And I think she should be discharged on Monday. Thank you once again for visiting her and thank you for praying for her. Now, the subject this morning is Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, 3 Sundays ago, I gave you an overview of the Sermon on the Mount. We asked this very vital question, who is a real Christian? And the Sermon on the Mount actually gives us a very, very good idea of who is a true Christian. It gives us the characteristics of what a true Christian is. And then we said that this sermon is the most famous sermon ever preached because it was preached by none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what are the characteristics of a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll give you a very, very quick summary of it. And first, he must be a good witness for the Lord. He must be the salt and the light of the earth. And he must be one who is obedient to the laws of God. And he must be one who is true to his word. His yea is yea, his nay is nay. And he shows forth fruits of righteousness and fruits of repentance. And he worships God in the right way. He worships God from the heart. And he has correct relationship with his material belongings on this earth because he sets his affection on things above rather than on things on this earth. And then one other thing that we said about the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is a happy person. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Happiness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit, or happy are the poor in spirit. I dare say that every human being in his right mind is looking for happiness. Isn't it very true? Yes. All of us look for happiness, and it's normal. And if you are not looking for happiness, something must be wrong with you. But the problem with us is that we look for happiness, or many people look for happiness, in the wrong place. My dear friends, if you want true happiness, then you must look for happiness at the right source. And the source of happiness is none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he is in the happiness business. Yes, he is in the happiness business. And so he begins the Sermon on the Mount with what is known as the Beatitudes. Now, the word Beatitudes is not found in the Word of God. The word Beatitudes simply means blessedness or happiness. Now, let's ask ourselves this question. Where do people look for happiness, generally speaking? In this world, I think people look for happiness in the sphere of the world. The sphere of the world. As we said 3 weeks ago, the world says, if you want to be happy, then you must be assertive. You must be a go-getter. You must be a high flyer. You must be a top dog. Isn't it true? That's why in companies, you know, everybody wants to climb up, and the companies, if they are good, they will try to help their employees climb up. They give them all kinds of training to help them to become what? Top dogs. Now, the world says that if you want to be happy, then you must go higher. The higher you go, the happier you will be. Or the more powerful you become, the happier you will be. or the richer you become, the happier you will be. But friends, this is a myth. And this tycoon in Dallas, Texas, years ago, found out the truth of this myth. I quote what he says. He says, if you go into business with the idea of building a huge business empire, just understand that what you are doing is to build a nicer animal cage for yourself. And then if you succeed in your business, just understand that this nicer cage is a monster you have created, and you will be a prisoner of that monster, and you are going to be very lonely in that cage. Now, how can you be happy, my dear friends, if you live like a prisoner in a cage? Even if your cage is made up of 24 karat gold studded with diamonds. True? Yes, you can't be happy. King Solomon, as we said many times before, saw through it all. Yes, in the Old Testament, he saw through it all. This man, King Solomon, was perhaps the wisest man that ever lived apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He had wealth, he had power, he had talents. And we said many times before, he built beautiful orchards. He built the most magnificent palace. And he had great creativity. He was a very, very creative man. He created and he designed many, many things, wonderful things for himself to enjoy, to have pleasure in. And he had lots of horses, thousands of them, chariots, thousands of them. And he had many wives. And he had live orchestras, as we said before, live orchestras, live choirs. And then this man delved into many things. He delved into the arts, he delved into the sciences, and he accumulated lots and lots of knowledge. Yes, he was a very, very great man, and his kingdom was very, very magnificent. So magnificent that when the Queen of Sheba came and visited with him, she said this, "The half has not been told me." In other words, what I've heard about your kingdom, King Solomon, is not even half what I see. It's so beautiful and so magnificent, unimaginable. But rich and powerful and entertained as he was by all the things that he made, he looked at his conclusion of all the things under the sun. Of course, all the things under the sun would include the things that he made for himself to enjoy. And this was what he said. I'd like us to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Alright? You turn, open up the Bible. If yours doesn't have a concordance in the middle, it'll be Psalm. Psalm, Proverbs, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Then you come to Ecclesiastes. Okay? The book of Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon. And this was what he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11. He said, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought." Remember, he built many, many beautiful things and wonderful things and a magnificent kingdom. "And all the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity." Vanity simply means emptiness. All was emptiness and vexation of spirit. "And there was no profit under the sun." All the things under the sun, he said, were like emptiness. And the vexation of spirit, some commentators believe that vexation of spirit simply means chasing after the wind. Have you tried chasing after the wind? Very hard. Alright, very hard. You get nothing. Okay, absolutely nothing. And all his material accumulation that he had on this earth could not give him the happiness that he wanted. And it was the most depressing thought to him when he realized that all that he accumulated, all that he built, he was going to leave behind. He was not going to carry one single bit along with him. And so he says in Ecclesiastes 5, we turn to Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 15. And he says, "As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand." So naked he came into the world, naked he was going to go out of the world. How depressing, right? With all the magnificent, the big, nice, beautiful palace, and all the horses, chariots, and all the things that he had, he was going to leave behind. Friends, for sure, the pursuit of earthly goods and wealth and other temporal things are not going to give us the happiness that we want. It's true. You can buy the most beautiful house. You can own the most beautiful car. You can have the best job under the sun. My dear friends, all these things are not going to give you the happiness that you want. Happiness is in the Lord Jesus Christ because he is in the happiness business. Now look at another sphere in which people seek happiness in. And this is the political sphere. Now from time immemorial, man has always been trying to build a political system that is without God, or one that is anti-God. For what purpose? To satisfy their sinful nature. So we see this happening during the time of the Tower of Babel. You remember after the global flood, God told the occupants of this earth, you scatter and replenish the earth, multiply and replenish the earth. In other words, you scatter. Now what did the people do? They chose to remain behind. They chose to gather in one group, and they gathered at this place called Babel. And then they built the Tower of Babel. For what purpose? They built this Babel, Tower of Babel, to try to reach heaven. Now we mustn't be so naive to think that they were actually trying to build a physical building to reach heaven. Those people were not that stupid. Alright, let's remember that. The whole purpose of building that Tower of Babel was to build a center for religious, political purpose. Yes, they were wanting to worship something other than the one true living God. So what did God do? Simple. God simply smashed this religious political system very easily. He sent confusion among them and caused and brought about what is known as diversity of languages. So when people could not understand one another, what did they have to do? They would have to scatter into various groups in which people could understand one another. So easy for God to do it. He scattered them. Then in recent modern times, we had Nazism and we had communism, which are all godless ideologies. And the proponents of, say for example, communism, which is godless as we said, spread the belief that that the belief in God is like taking opium. It's like taking drugs. They say religion is like the crutch to hold you up. And they say that if you want to be happy, well, religion is not the right route to take. The thing for you to do if you want to be happy is to create a society in which all men are equal. All right? If everybody is equal, if there is even distribution of wealth, then you'll be very happy. There must not be elitists. Then you mustn't have this rich class known as the bourgeois. And then you mustn't have the marginalized class. If everybody is equal, then everybody will be happy. But friends, are people really very, very happy in such a society? No, friends. Yes, over time, you know what happened to people in such society? They become lazy. They become inefficient because they reason to themselves, why should I work so hard? If I work hard and the other guy doesn't work as hard as I do, we are going to get the same reward after all. So why work hard? So people become lazy, people become inefficient. And then in reality, in such a society, are people really equal? No. In time, people would say, some would say, oh, I think I've got more responsibilities than other people. Therefore, I must be more equal than other people. You see? And those people who think that they should be more equal than other people and desire to be more equal than other people often can become very corrupt. And that is why we see lots of corruption in high places in communist societies. So, communism does not give the happiness people want. I can tell you, this system is a real flop. And it was a real flop in the year 1989. Remember the Berlin Wall, in Berlin came down. Yes, this Berlin Wall was symbolic of the separation between communism and the free world. People living in the communist East realized that communism was not giving them the utopia that they wanted, the happiness that they wanted. So finally, they pulled down the wall, 1989. Yes, so communism in Eastern Europe is dead. Happiness does not lie in a political system, my dear friends. Happiness lies with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in the happiness business. Then there are people who think that, well, okay, we don't get happiness in communism, we surely will get happiness in democratic freedom. Now, if this be the case, then everybody in Australia, everybody in America must be very happy. Isn't it true? Because we have this thing called democratic freedom. But we know that that is not the case. Yes, indicated by what? The good number of depressions that we see here in Australia, the good number of suicides, the number of killings, the number of broken homes, murders, and so forth. People are not happy. Yes, so happiness is not in a political system. If people are so happy here in Australia, you think they need the happy hour in the pub? They don't need the happy hour in the pub if they are really that happy. No, they are not. Now, happiness is not in democratic freedom, but happiness is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there are others who think that happiness can be found in another sphere, namely the religious sphere. So, for example, during the time of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there was this group of people called the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a very religious people. They were what is known as religious traditionalists. Now, these Pharisees were actually people who were very good at kidding themselves. You see, they knew they couldn't keep the laws of Moses, the Ten Commandments. They knew absolutely that it was impossible to keep the Ten Commandments. So they say, all right, let's do something. Let's invent traditions. And in time, they had something like 640 traditions. And they built these traditions around the Ten Commandments. And the traditions acted like a kind of fortress to them, you see. They said, all right, if we can keep these traditions, we'll never ever break the laws. So what's the result? In time, what they did was they actually lowered their moral standards. So they said, for example, if I didn't take a knife, remember, if I didn't take a knife and kill somebody with a knife, and even if I hated that person, it's all right. Oh, if I look at a woman who is not my wife and I desire for her, so long as I don't actually commit the act of adultery, I'm not guilty of adultery. And know what the Lord Jesus Christ said? You are wrong. You are wrong. So long as you have that wicked desire, you have already sinned. So, my dear friends, being religious, keeping traditions, were things that were not going to cause people to be happy. And this man found out. You know this man called Nicodemus? He was a Pharisee. And he was a high-level Pharisee, not a low-level Pharisee, a high-level Pharisee. He realized that he could not keep the traditions perfectly, neither could he keep the laws of God perfectly. No way that he could keep them. And so one night, secretly, he came to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to know the way to heaven. He wanted to know the way of getting true happiness. And he got it, because the Lord Jesus Christ gave him the truth, and he believed in the truth. Then, in those days, there were the religious liberals. You know who were the religious liberals in those days? You had the Pharisees, and on the other side you had the Sadducees, religious liberals. The religious liberals didn't believe in the resurrection. Yes, and these were people who said that happiness can be found in the here and now. They were more interested in current social issues. Now, do we not see such church people today? Church leaders, church pastors, theologians who are more interested in current social issues. These are people who do not believe in the Bible. They do not believe in the virgin birth. They do not believe in the resurrection. And of course, they do not believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have their human philosophy, They invent the human philosophy, and they believe in their human philosophy. But friends, they are wrong. Such people are more interested in, say, for example, human rights, animal rights, and gay rights, and so forth. They are more interested in providing, say, injection rooms for drug addicts to inject themselves so that they won't die of drug overdose or contract HIV AIDS. They are more interested in doing things like that. But friends, do you think they can really provide and give happiness to people? Do you think they are really very happy? There was one pastor in the U.S. He was a liberal pastor, and he was preaching his last sermon in that church because he was going to minister in another place. He had ministered in that church for several years. Then at the conclusion of that sermon, one young church member went up to him and said, "Pastor, thank you for your messages all these years. Before you came, I couldn't care about God, I couldn't care about man. But now that I've heard all your messages, wonderful messages, I've learned to love God, I learned to love man." Sound very good, right? "But I've also learned to love the devil." Yes. And these, the messages of liberals, essentially is this. They teach you to love God, love man, so-called, and also to love the devil. They don't tell you that. But in essence, that's the teaching. Now friends, man is not going to get real happiness through these spheres that we've been talking about. The sphere of the world, the sphere of politics, the sphere of religion. If you want happiness, you must go to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in the happiness business. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are the nobodies." The poor in spirit are the nobodies. How can they be happy if they are nobodies? They can, my dear friends, because the Lord Jesus Christ says so. He is our Creator, and He knows exactly what He is talking about. Yes, He knows what we are made of. So He knows how we may be able to obtain happiness. And He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, what is meant by being poor in spirit? Now, first, let's ask ourselves, what is not meant by being poor in spirit? First, being poor in spirit does not mean being materially poor. It does not mean that a person who is rich cannot be happy. No, my dear friends, Abraham was a rich man, and he was one who was highly favored by God. He received great and mighty spiritual blessings from the Lord. And he was regarded as a friend of God. Now, a person who is a friend of God must be a very happy person, right? And he was a friend of God. But there are people who choose to misinterpret what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches. They say, blessed are the poor in spirit. But they shorten that to, blessed are the poor. And they stop there. Friends, that's not right. Yes, because there is such thing as the discontented rich, and there is such a thing as the discontented poor. Isn't it true? The rich wants to become richer, and when they become richer, you think they'll become happy? No, friends, they want more. Now, what about the discontented poor? The discontented poor will think that, well, if I have a little bit more, I'll be happy. Yes, so some resort to theft, they resort to stealing, and they steal. And after they're stolen, you think they have enough, or they think that they have enough. The truth is, enough is not enough. Yes, for many people. So friends, the poor may not necessarily be happy. Now, being poor in spirit also does not mean being spiritually poor either. They are different. Poor in spirit does not mean spiritually poor. Now, there is this church in Laodicea, one of the seven churches in Asia in the last days. Yes, this church is a materially wealthy church. It is very, very self-sufficient. So self-sufficient that the members in the church say, "We don't need God." And they shut God out. And you know what the Lord says about this church in Laodicea? If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, you'll see what the Lord says about this church. The real condition about this church: materially rich, but spiritually poor. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Okay, I read for you. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So what's the real condition of this church? My dear friends, this church is really pathetically poor, spiritually poor, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. That's the real condition of this church, spiritually poor. So friends, understand this truth. Being poor in spirit is not being spiritually poor. Alright? And being poor in spirit also does not mean being poor in spirit in the sense of having no spirit at all. Being low in spirit, being passive, being or lacking in enthusiasm. That's not what is meant by being poor in spirit. So, what then is the meaning of being poor in spirit? Now first let us understand the meaning of the word poor, alright? Then we try to understand what is meant by being poor in spirit. Now, today in Australia, we know that lots of people are in the middle class, right? Now then, there are also people who are living below the poverty line. Now even though people are living below the poverty line, if they are willing to make use of their hands to work, you know, they are able to know where the next meal is coming from. Isn't it true? Yes, in Australia, this is the case. Now, that kind of poorness is not poor, as far as the Beatitude is concerned. Now, the word poor here means so poor that the person is beggarly poor. The person is so poor that he does not know where his next meal is coming from. So he literally has got to go on his knees to beg, and he has to depend on the goodness and the kindness of people to survive. And now, that's the kind of poorness that we are talking about when we are talking about blessed are the poor in spirit. Being beggarly poor. So a person who is poor in spirit is one who is beggarly poor in spirit. He is one who is brought to the sense of his sins, and he sees himself as being absolutely no good at all. He is not worthy at all, and he has to be totally dependent on the mercy and the grace of God for salvation. Now that is what is meant by poorness here. Now, he is beggarly poor in spirit. Look at the two words, in spirit. In other words, he is beggarly poor in the inner man. The real me is poor in the real me. Now, let the Lord describe such a man. Let us turn to Isaiah 66 verse 2. Isaiah 66 verse 2. Very quickly, please. We are running behind. Isaiah 66 verse 2. Isaiah, Jeremiah, so you see Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, so you, okay, Isaiah, 66 verse 2. For all those things have my hand made, says the Lord, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my heart. At this man I will look. God will look at this man with compassion and with pity, and with kindness and with grace, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word, one who truly fears the one true living God. Yes, that is what is meant by a person who is poor in spirit. And then in Psalm 51 verse 17, the word of God says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. So a person who is poor in spirit is one who has a broken and a contrite heart. Yes, that's what is meant by a person who is poor in spirit. And the Lord does not despise that kind of a heart. Now in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 18, we have the parable told by the Lord Jesus Christ about this unjust servant. He owed the king a lot of money, 10,000 talents. And then one day the king reckoned with him. And then when the king reckoned with him, this was what he said. I read for you this verse. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee. Have patience with me, and I'll repay thee. Now, did this servant think that he had the resources to repay the king? Of course, he thought he had. So he told the king, be patient with me, and I will repay you. My friends, One who is poor in spirit will never come before the Lord and tell the Lord, Lord, have patience with me, I'll repay you. No, he will not tell the Lord, Lord, I have all the resources to turn over a new leaf. I have all the resources to become good. No, he won't tell the Lord that. He will come before the Lord with a broken and contrite heart and merely say to the Lord, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what he will say. A person who is poor in spirit will say just that and no more. Yes, and the Lord says, I will look at this man with pity and with compassion. And if the Lord were to look at us with pity and compassion, will we not be happy? Yes, sure we will be. All right. Now let me give you an example of one who was born, who was poor in spirit. I give you the example of Jacob. Here was one who was very famous for his manipulation. Now although his motives were good for getting those things that he wanted to get, he was interested in spiritual things, he was interested in spiritual blessings. But the way he went about getting those things was not right, incorrect. He manipulated and he swindled his brother Esau of his birthright and of his blessings. Now the object of getting the birthright and the blessing was actually good. Nothing wrong with that, you know. It was something that he desired very much. Spiritual things, he desired spiritual things. And that kind of desire is good. But to swindle his brother was wrong. And he was actually depending on his own resources, on his own wisdom, to try to get all those things. And he thought that he had great resources and wisdom within himself. Until 20 years later, after he left home. Remember, he left home for 20 years because he knew that his brother Esau was wanting to kill him, his twin brother. And so he left home for 20 years, lived with Uncle Laban, served Uncle Laban for 20 years, swindled left, right, and center. He got the same kind of medicine that he got, that he gave to other people, hoping that it was in greater amount. But when he came back, he was a rich man. God blessed him. God was very merciful to him. He blessed him with plenty. He had a huge family and he had huge livestock. But when he arrived at the land of Canaan, there was just one problem. And what was that problem? Esau, his twin brother. How was he going to meet Esau? And he heard that Esau was going to come up to meet him with 400 men. Whether Esau was going to come out to fight against him or come out in peace, he wasn't going to know. So that day he sent his family across the river Jabbok. He stayed behind and he prayed unto God. From night till the break of day, he wrestled with God from night till the break of day. He came before God with a broken and a contrite heart. In other words, he came before God poor in spirit. And God was very, very merciful to him. God heard his prayer. And the next day, God very, very mercifully caused the two brothers to reconcile in a very peaceful and happy way. But what was more important that night at the wrestling match between Jacob and God was that God pronounced upon Jacob the same blessing that he pronounced upon his ancestors, Abraham and Isaac. In you shall all families of the earth be blessed. In other words, the Messiah is going to come through your line. And God confirmed his blessing by changing his name from Jacob to Israel. Jacob, it means supplanter, usurper. But Israel means what? A prince of God. Or some commentators say, one who fights victoriously with God on his side. So his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. He was blessed of God. Now a person blessed of God surely must be a happy man. And he was blessed of God. Now remember, for Jacob to receive those blessings, he had to come before God with a broken and a contrite heart. He had to come before God poor in spirit. Likewise, my dear friends, if we want to receive blessings from God to be happy, we must come before the one true living God, poor in spirit, with a broken and a contrite heart. Now, the next question is, why does the Lord begin his Sermon on the Mount with this beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, there are eight of them, eight Beatitudes. Now, why did he begin with, blessed are the poor in spirit? Now, the reason is that being poor in spirit is the foundation of all the other graces from God. We must be poor in spirit to receive all these graces. And until a person sees himself as being nothing, and he sees himself as a spiritual bankrupt, my dear friends, he will not cry out to God and mourn over his sin. Which means you cannot go on to the next beatitude, because the next beatitude is, blessed are they that mourn. You see that? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. If you don't want to come to the Lord with a broken and a contrite heart, you can never move on to the next beatitude, which means you cannot move on and move on and move on. You will not be able to receive all the blessings that the Lord has in store for you. That is why the Sermon on the Mount begins with this beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now the next reason is that we have to be really poor in spirit, so that we will be able to walk through this straight and narrow way. Straight means narrow. Narrow, narrow way. Now the Christian way is the way of the cross. It is the narrow way. Those who are fat with self-sufficiency, with self-excellence, with self-righteousness, cannot walk through this straight and narrow way. You'll be too fat to go through it. Yes, we have to be stripped of this fatness, the fatness of self-excellence, self-sufficiency, and self-righteousness to get through this narrow way. And only those who are beggarly poor, poor in spirit, who can get through this narrow way. The great C.H. Spurgeon says that believers of men have to contend with two devils, the black devil and the white devil. There is the black devil of licentiousness. The black devil tempts you to be licentious. Now then there's the other devil, the white devil. The white devil tempts you to be self-righteous. Now which of the two devils do you think is more destructive? Black devil or white devil? Spurgeon says the white devil. You see, the black devil, Spurgeon says, destroys his hundreds. But the white devil destroys his thousands and his thousands. And it's true. My dear friends, if you are self-righteous, you can never get into the kingdom of God. Understand this truth. You think you're so good, you never get into the kingdom of God. So friends, beware of these two devils, particularly the devil of self-righteousness, the white devil. Now the third reason as to why the Lord begins with this beatitude is that we'll never see the preciousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if we are not poor in spirit. Now, what is Christ to us? If we are self-sufficient, like the Laodiceans, we'll think that we have no need for Him. We are so selfish, self-sufficient, we'll shut Him out. Now, have we not seen pictures and documentaries of people who are suffering from hunger, particularly in Africa? You see long queues of people lining up to get food that is being distributed by a United Nations truck. And then they literally have to beg for the food. And then along the way, sometimes you see grains being scattered on the ground, or the grains have fallen onto the ground. And then little children will come and they try to scrounge to pick up those little grains. Those little grains are so precious to them. Why are they so precious to them? They are precious to them because they have nothing to eat. Yes, they are suffering from extreme hunger. That's why the grains are so precious to them. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ will not be precious to us until we are poor in spirit. Until we realize that we have this great spiritual hunger in us, He will never be precious to us. Now, what is the result of being poor in spirit? This beatitude says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the result. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now the English word theirs is not very explicit here, but I understand that in the original, it means theirs only. There is exclusivity. Only those who are poor in spirit, only those who are poor in spirit will possess the kingdom of heaven. Friends, if you are not poor in spirit, understand this truth. The kingdom of God is not yours. So it is very, very vital that we be poor in spirit. Now it is true, someday we'll see heaven in its fullness if we are poor in spirit today. One day we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and we will experience the fullness of heavenly happiness. But friends, heavenly happiness is something that we may be able to experience right now. Yes, you know why? Because the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us. And the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our salvation. The earnest of our salvation. Now the word earnest means deposit, or it can mean a foretaste. Alright, now let me explain what I mean. Now imagine a village. It's very, very poor. It's got nothing to eat. Then one day a United Nations truck comes along and it starts distributing food to the villagers. Then the officers who drive the truck who distribute food to the villagers then say, tell the villagers, this is the first of many trucks to come. After this, you're going to see many more trucks to come. Now this first truck is the foretaste of the good things to come. The Holy Spirit is the foretaste of the heavenly blessings that we are going to receive. But the question is, how come? How come we are not getting this happiness today? It's promised to us. How come we are not getting it? The reason is simple, friends. You are not poor in spirit. If you want to get the happiness, if you want to get that spiritual blessing now, you want to get the heavenly happiness now, you must be poor in spirit. Until then, you will not experience this heavenly happiness. Now the next question is, how can we be poor in spirit? No two ways about it, friends. We must read His Word. And we must read it diligently. We must go through these sacred pages. And the more we read God's Word diligently, the more we are going to see the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word. So are you reading His Word today? Are you participating in our Bible studies? Our Bible study will start in, church Bible study will start in 2 weeks' time. Today we have to postpone it because we have some other activities. But in 2 weeks' time, we are going to start our Bible study. Will you be a participant in that Bible study? We must study God's Word. The more we study God's Word, the more we see Jesus in His Word. And the more we see Him in His Word, the more we are going to lose ourselves in Him. We will become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then like John the Baptist, we will say what? He must increase and I must decrease. And we will realize that we are so unworthy. So unworthy that we are not even worthy enough to unloose the latches of His shoes. Yes. In that state then, we will be poor in spirit. Now if you want to be poor in spirit, the next thing that we must do is to reckon ourselves as having been crucified. Every day we must reckon that we have been crucified. You see, self has got what? Self, sufficiency, self-righteousness, self-excellence. My dear friends, self has to be crucified. If you want to be poor in spirit, no other way. Every day we must go through this exercise of having self crucified. And then thirdly, my dear friends, if we want to be poor in spirit, we must ask the Lord to grant us poverty of spirit. Remember what the publican did? He prayed. He went up to the temple of Jerusalem, didn't even dare to look up into heaven, smote his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He cried out from the heart. And the Lord granted him what he requested for. Same thing, same way. If we want to be poor in spirit, we must ask the Lord to cause us to be poor in spirit. So, now we'll talk about our Lord Jesus Christ being in the happiness. He is the right place for us to look for happiness. But if you want to be happy, my dear friends, we must be poor in spirit. And being poor in spirit, as we said, does not mean being materially poor. Yes, neither does it mean being poor in spirit in the sense of being passive, in the sense of being unenthusiastic, in the sense of being low in spirit. No, that's not what it means. Rather, it means being poor, beggarly poor in the inner man. We must realize that we are spiritually bankrupt. Yes, sinners, worthy of God's condemnation and God's wrath. And we must realize that we are so beggarly poor that we must go on our knees to beg for God's mercy and His grace. It means coming before God with a broken and a contrite heart. Remember what that publican did. He went up to the temple of Jerusalem. Remember that always. And remember what Jacob did that night by the river bank of the river Jabbok. He wrestled with God. He came before God with a broken and a contrite heart. Now, we must start with being poor in the spirit if we want blessings from the Lord, because being poor in spirit is the very foundation for all other graces from the one true living God. And what's the result of being poor in spirit? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you might say, theirs only is the kingdom of heaven. Yes, and the kingdom of heaven, or the blessings of heaven, my dear friends, are not only for us to enjoy in the future. We can enjoy them here and now, because the Holy Spirit is in us. He's the earnest of our salvation. The only way for us to experience this happiness right now, heavenly happiness right now, is to come before the Lord poor in spirit. How to be poor in spirit? Be diligent in the study of the Word of God. So, participate in Bible studies. Do your quiet time regularly. See the Lord in the sacred pages. The more you read the Word of God, the more you see of Him, the more you lose yourself in Him, you become more and more like Him. Yes, you become more and more poor in the spirit. And then every day we must reckon ourselves as having been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we must ask, pray that the Lord will enable us to be poor in spirit. Will He not answer us? Yes, He will, because we are asking for a very, very good thing. And if we are poor in spirit, ours is the kingdom of heaven. We'll be able to start enjoying the kind of happiness that the Lord wants us to enjoy. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercies. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for the blessings that we may be able to receive from You. And we know that we may be able to obtain these blessings if we are poor in spirit. Help us, O Lord God, to come before You poor in spirit with a broken and a contrite heart. We know that if we did so, Lord, You will grant us the blessings that we so much long to have. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.